1 Peter 1:15, Frank. We are told to act like we are, basically. Be holy in all your behavior. So it, once again, sister, as we talked last week, that doesn't give us any options or wiggle room. All your behavior. 1 Peter 1:15. Yeah. Yeah. Two's much better.
Next year we'll get to that.
Yeah. Maybe.
We only have a month left.
Not if it's a leap year. The positive sanctification, of course, is being holy. And it says, in all your behavior. And the beauty of this is it doesn't give us any wiggle room. It just says it. It's what's expected. Your walk in this world should match your status in the kingdom. So it's basically stating, be what you are, be what you're going to be. And it's tough. It says, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So, as I said, shall be implies both a command and an inevitability. You shall clean your room, and you shall clean your room. They're saying two different things, and both are true. It's commanded that you do this, but it's also telling you that you will do it. You shall be holy. And to me, that is one of the greatest little lines in all of Scripture that just keeps my hopes up. And whenever I fall and fail and life confronts me with my own failures and my lack of sanctification in certain areas, I just think, you shall be holy. It's more than just a command. It's an inevitability. You shall be. Yep. Well, yeah, you will be. You will be. But it's still saying the same thing. You will be. You understand? Well, see, this is one of the reasons why I use the New American Standard, because it is the most accurate that you can get, right? But the word, and that's straight from the Old Testament, by the way. That's a direct quote from the Old Testament that says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's what he's doing. He's quoting the Old Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 through 24. But examine everything carefully. This is how you be holy. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Examine everything. Figure what's right, what's wrong. Do what's right. Don't do what's wrong. And don't make up stuff. Don't. Once you examined it in truth and the light of Scripture, make sure you're there. And there's always going to be that temptation to fudge it. You know, well, it always starts with, well, and it always ends poorly. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Now, I love this because this gives, we have a dichotomy here. Before it just said, you know, you shall be holy. But it says the God of peace will sanctify you entirely. In other words, go as far as you can go. Do what is yours to do. Live to the level of your sanctification, but it is God himself who is finishing this job with you. You may have noticed in your life that it's not finished yet. You know, I'm still doing stuff. What did Paul say, oh, wretched man that I am? Why do I find myself doing the very thing I profess to hate? Is that embarrassing or what? You know, after you've pontificated to someone how much you hate something, and then you go and do it, and then it just sits there and stares at you. Yeah, and it's thank God he wrote it. That's all I got to say. He, you know, it gives me great comfort that Paul was a sinner. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame. That's what comes with entire sanctification at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When does it happen? When you see him as he is and you become like him. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. So you are responsible to live up to what he has done for you, is the best way for me to put that. To the level that he has sanctified you, live up to it. Don't turn back. You have the choice. Choice is here. But it is all, you cannot save yourself. You cannot sanctify yourself. You can't do it. But you have a responsibility to live to what has been done for you, both in salvation and sanctification. Be what you are. Faithful is he who calls you. In other words, the one who says, be holy as I am holy, he will bring it to pass. And that's powerful stuff. And it takes away, a lot of legalism and a lot of theology out there that would that's just wrapped and drenched in legalism. If you don't like how I am, talk to God about it. You know what I mean? I want righteousness. That's all I can do is want it. That's all I got. As far as fixing me, I can't do that. And it says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work. In other words, if you're calling God Father, and then he throws in this little thing about who is going to judge everyone, which of course includes you, conduct yourself in fear. Now that's a neat little thing, because this is perfect love cast out all fear. But when you want to go to righteousness, let that guide you. Let that, a lot of people would equate this with reverential awe. I like the idea of fear, because judgment was just said, the one who will impartially judge. That day, because remember, let's go back to what it says when Christ returns. That's a powerful time. Judgment is going to happen. You will, those who are in the Lord will escape the judgment of hell and heaven, but you will still have a judgment of your life and your works and your deeds and your choices. What does it say? It says you won't lose your salvation, but you will lose a reward. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. In other words, take it seriously, I think is the best way to put it. I'm going to always show it, but I take this very seriously. I try not to major in minors, and for me, one of the best ways to do that is to just, it's something that really doesn't matter, address it as casually as it can be in good taste. Sometimes I go maybe a little beyond good taste, but don't take it too seriously, and one of the ways to not take it seriously is just enjoy the matter. But there are some things that just cannot be passed off as casual. And that time when you stand before the Lord, you'll know it then. I'm telling you, it's coming. Each and every one of us, we got it coming. That's the point. That's why he's saying, during your stay here on earth is when it matters. See, once the sentence from, once the judge gives the sentence, guilty, you can't plea bargain then. It's over. You had a chance to plea bargain before judgment was passed, right? And that's how it works. And so what he's saying is, come on, guys, do it now. This really matters. Let the knowledge of judgment day influence your thoughts, words, and deeds. In other words, don't let it really escape your mind totally that you are going to stand in front of Christ and you are going to answer for everything you thought, everything you did, and everything you said. Wow. That's a lot. And I don't know how long it's going to take God to judge, Jesus Christ to judge each one of these things for all of us, but it might take a while. When he's done, you just may say, I agree, and guilty is charged. But the beauty of it is, it's the last time you'll ever hear it. And I always think of that time, and maybe I've said this here before, but for me, that is the time when it says he will wipe away every tear. I think that's the last time you'll cry, when you sit and realize what I could have done, what could have been. It will just be overwhelmed by the things you didn't do, the things you did do you shouldn't have done. It'll never be heard from again. Far as the east is from the west. But before you experience, part of experiencing the full weight of grace is understanding how much grace you experienced. And to know that, you have to know the truth about yourself, what grace has actually done for you. And I believe in those moments, there is no one who is going to pound their chest in pride. Nobody. And I don't say that to ease my own burden. I don't care about anybody else at that point in time. I care about what I got to answer for. Because that's where each person answers for themselves. What I got to worry about is the things I've done. And what it's saying is you should worry about it right now, because then it's too late. Let that influence you when the time comes to do the right thing and you either can do it or not do it. Let the thought of judgment enter your mind. Take it seriously. Do what's yours to do while God is doing what is His. Stand in sanctification that has already been accomplished in your soul. Conduct yourselves. Put the ball into your own court after you've been trained to win. Pick up the bat. Go to the plate. Just don't sit there and watch. Verse 18, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold or from the futile ways of life inherited from your forefathers, which would also be the law. The people of Israel were redeemed by a half a shekel, the price of a lamb. That's what they were redeemed by. You know, if you couldn't afford it, you know, then you could go and get a dove or something. But that's what redeemed you. Exodus 30, 11 through 16. The Lord also spoke to Moses, saying, when you take a census of the sons of Israel to number them, then each one of them shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. When you number them, so that there will be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone who is to be numbered shall give, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And then it says the shekel is 20 gerahs. That helped. Yeah, okay. Half a shekel as a contribution to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered from 21 years of age and over shall give the contribution to the Lord. The rich shall not pay more, the poor shall not pay less than a half a shekel. When you give the contribution to the Lord, you make atonement for yourself. This is the law speaking, and what the law is telling you is it costs something. Forgiveness costs something. Atonement costs something. Everybody, and it costs everybody the same thing. And there's some powerful stuff right here. You shall take the atonement money from the sons of Israel and give it for the service of the tent of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the sons of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourself. Every year, the whole point, a half a shekel wasn't anything catastrophic. Now, this is also for the forgiveness of sins when you make atonement for your sins. This is atonement in general, just because you're still alive and you're being numbered. If you're being numbered, you're still alive and you're here. And if you've lived that last year, you've sinned. So let's make atonement here in general. But the specific things were also, you know, were, oh, and by that, well, that was the price of a lamb. I think that's why it was used. But there's also the ones that deal with particular sins, that how bad your sin was had to do with to the point of what you could give. And if you were poor, then you were expected to give less. And if you were rich, you were expected to give more. But in this case, everybody has to pay the exact same price for the forgiveness of their sins. And that should surely feed into the New Testament and to Jesus Christ. Then he moves on. He says, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. He's saying, this is what bought you. We're not doing that anymore. That half a shekel stuff's out the window. It's not necessary anymore. The half a shekel stuff should tell you about Jesus Christ. The whole point of the half a shekel thing was to point to Jesus Christ, of what's coming. It's a foreshadowing of what he is going to do for you, the price that is going to be paid for. Same price for everybody. Spotless, the blood of Christ. This is greater than the foreshadowing. Silver for atonement. Let the knowledge of what your freedom has cost you temper your return to slavery. So what he's saying here is, come on, guys. Jesus Christ died to atone you. Should you really go swimming back in the mud again? You know, he died to clean you up. And you want to dive back into the mud? You want to go swim in the cesspool again? Do not cheapen the blood of Christ, thinking of it as a get-out-of-free-jail card that you can play at your leisure. So he's made two really good points about living a sanctified life as much as you can. One is you should be afraid, and the other is you should be greatly appreciative of what was done for you. So whenever you fight that fight and you see it coming, you know, and by our ages, you should know what it is in your life that triggers you, that calls forth your flesh. When you see it coming, these are the two things you have to do. You have to just, one, respect that you are going to answer for it, and two, just greatly appreciate what was already done for you and let that temper you. It's verse 20. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. What he's doing is he's connecting what happened in the shekel to Jesus Christ. Remember, I just said it was a foreshadowing. Well, this is saying it was a foreshadowing. And it says, and I love this line, Jesus Christ appeared for the sake of you. It wasn't just God's plan. It wasn't just a check on the box, a box of things that have to be done by God. God gets up in the morning and says, what do I got to do today? I got to go to earth. And no, this was all done for you. And this is personalized, you, not us, you. So all this was done for you. Christ was the atonement for us before the world was formed. He was our redemption before we fell. This was the all planned so God could have sons, as I said many times before. All of this is about you. It has always been about you. It always will be about you. If you think the world revolves around you, it does. It revolves for you. All of creation awaits what? The revelation of the sons of God. That's what Romans says. It awaits it. It awaits your moment when you become what God created creation to play out on. Creation knows why it's here. And it's sort of amazing to me of how much we matter. And that should help you live your sanctified life. It should help you say no to the good things and yes to the good things and no to the bad things. It says, through him are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that our faith and hope are in God. All this happened for you so that our faith and our hope are in God. So that we could go back to what we had with God and beyond. We don't go back to where we were in the garden. We go to a place better where there is no possibility of failure again. Yes, the relationship will be the same, but what we will not have is fear of failure because we have failed here. We've been inoculated. It's like giving you the chickenpox virus so that you don't get the chickenpox. That's what this whole life does for you. It inoculates you. And man, it's not pleasant. It hurts. It's disappointing. It's heavy. But joy comes in the morning, brothers and sisters. Never lose sight of that. Make clear you cannot be a believer in God without Christ. Any other way, you're not believing God, but making up your own stuff. Christ connects us to God as Father. Our hope is ultimately in God. See, we became sons through adoption. And who is it that adopted us, that gave us the power to be adopted? It was his son. His son said, Dad, I bought these kids for you. Take them. And Dad said, sure. I want them to share my inheritance. Think this one through. Jesus Christ was the only son of God. This is said in a, you know, I'm not going to try to explain the Trinity, but this is said, I could, you know, no. yeah, I amuse myself. These terms are given, and it's why it's dangerous to remove them, Father, Son, you know, the gender terms and all that. I surely understand the horrible things we've done with it, and I by no means say that it was right and it should be addressed. However, if we remove what God put there for our own social reasons, we lose spiritual ground. We lose spiritual understanding. And to have the firstborn son, the heir, and these titles are given so we can get it, so that we can understand this. Because without family terms, we cannot grasp God and our relationship to him. Because we're separated. We just sort of have to just, I can know things about him, but I can't know who I am to him. So this firstborn son is the only son. He has everything. It's all his. He is God. He's got it all. And then he goes and he knows that the father wants more. So he says, I'll go get you more, Dad. You know, and boy, I'm surely simplifying this. Forgive me, but this, you know, to grasp it, it's sort of where you got to go. And I'll pay the price that has to be paid. And I want you to give them everything that's mine. And see, we have a hard time grasping that because that's why we have all these wonderful little stories about
brothers fighting over inheritance and all the in the Old Testament and all, you know, just in the New Testament. Teacher, make him, to Jesus, make him give my, make my brother give me my inheritance. Jesus says, why are you asking me to do that? You know, talk about social justice and just flooding our church with political and social stories. Jesus says, why are you asking me? Yeah, I come here for bigger stuff. And he says, I'm talking about a treasure that will never fade. Put your hope in that. He never even gives him an answer. He just, you know, and yet.
It doesn't matter.
No.
That's why he doesn't give
it. Doesn't matter at all. Because, no, because you're going to be dead. He's going to be dead. And that stuff's going to go to somebody else. And it doesn't matter. But if both your hearts were right, it would never, that thing that doesn't matter would never be an issue. Because you would want him to have it and he would want you to have it, and it would be a wonderful thing. So once again, the way to solve political and social issues for Christians is to come to the Lord and to have your heart softened and changed by Jesus Christ. There is no other way. I'm not saying don't be political. I mean, we have a responsibility to do that. But like I've said, once you've done everything you can do politically, relax. Go about your life. Don't worry about a thing. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently one another from the heart, love one another from the heart. It's neat to hear Peter talk about this love for the brethren. So much of it, Peter was a bit of a legalist. Well, he was a Jew that, you know, he didn't have the horror of dealing with himself, of actually killing Christians, though he did have to deal with the horror of denying Christ, which all made all this possible. Trust me, that fall, when he says, when you have turned, you will help your brothers. Well, he's doing it right here. It is coming. We're reading the words that are coming true when Christ said, you will help your brothers. He's helping us because he fell and had to look himself in the eye and had to humble himself and repent. So now he can talk about love. Now he can talk about, you know, these things, fervent love, passionate care for your brother and your sister. We were purified through faith so that we could love each other sincerely. Hence, we should do so with a deep, abiding purpose. If our God is love and we are being conformed to his image, the proof will be in our love for each other. Love who he loves is not optional. Who does he love? Everybody, the world. God so loved who? The world. John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. Okay, how does the world know we're his disciples? Is it by what church we go to? Is it by how much money we give? Is it by what politics we proclaim from the pulpit? No, it's very simple. If you love one another, new commandment, love the brotherhood. See, this is interesting. He's talking to the disciples here. It is not a new commandment to love your neighbor as you love yourself and to love God with all your heart. Those are not new commandments. Those are from the Old Testament. And he said, when he said to Jesus, what's the greatest commandments? And he said, love your neighbor. He said, this is a new one. What I'm doing is I'm stapling this one to your forehead so you can't miss it. If the church is not loving everybody in the church, then there's nothing. If we can't love in here, we are surely not going to do it out there. And if we're not doing it in here, do we really love God? Do I really? So don't let it escape you that he's saying a new commandment, because this is dealing with the fellowship of the body. You have to.
Like just in the church.
And what he's saying is particularly, especially, and poignantly here, that will be the witness of the church, how we take care of each other, how we care for each other, and just how we express love for each other. You matter
more to me than I matter to me, or at least as much, or close to as much, you know. Acts 15:9. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. See, he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, and that there's no, God made it that way. So one of the things that Peter got himself caught up in, a little conundrum, was that there was like two tiers of Christians. There was the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And so this sort of, Peter sort of speaks to this as an answer. You know, we've got to love each other inside the church. There's nothing about the Jews, you know, and also, you know, care about those Gentiles too. It's powerful stuff. Acts 10:43, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. There is no separation. Everybody is to be loved the same. Back then it was Jews and Gentiles. Now, I don't know, we could call it Catholics and Protestants. We had our time for that. We could call it liberals and conservatives. We can call it progressives. We can call it all these things. Bottom line is, if you want to prove that you are standing right, love them. It will be a witness to everybody. And it's not optional. Verse 23. We're zipping along. For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but of imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. Okay. Now, obviously, you guys already get this because you're at Bible study. This is big stuff. Living and enduring, imperishable, the seed which caused you to be born again came from where? The Word of God. And see, the Word of God is something that you have to come to terms with. Does it have the power to guide my life? Does it have the right? And does it have that? And obviously, once again, I preach to the choir. You'd be surprised at seminary how many people don't get this. You know, when you say things like, the problem is we're just not preaching Scripture, and then they start to tell you the problems with Scripture. That's not problems with Scripture, it's problems with us. And the problem that you don't understand Scripture, and you're supposed to be teaching it. Because why don't you understand it? Because you don't value it. And that's why. You want to teach what you think, which means you're God. And people should listen to what you're saying and what you're doing. And Scripture has the power to penetrate to joint and marrow to judge us. And what you're saying is it doesn't. I judge us. You judge you. Well, it says living and enduring. In other words, and this goes back to the Word of God is living and active. It is. It's a thing, man. It's doing something. It's just not a book. It is this. And enduring means it's not going to change. It's always going to mean exactly what it means. If into eternity and beyond, it will always mean exactly. Not one word will fail. It will always be this. And I don't expect anybody to just jump on that because I said so. Read it. See if it works for you. I don't have to defend it. It's not my job. My job is live it and show it. If it don't work for you, then you go try to wrestle up something else. You know, I brought that up in a class, and the professor asked, well, why aren't people going to church? And I said, quite frankly, because we're not offering them anything they can't get at home. I said, to be honest, we're getting to the point now where the reason the churches aren't going, you know, we were talking about what the Methodist Church is going through, and everybody's, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? And I said, it really doesn't matter, because if we keep going like we're going, no matter what we rule, there ain't going to be nobody coming anyway. It'll be much ado about nothing. And so it got us to the point of, well, why not? It says, because we're not teaching and preaching the word, the thing that does, the living thing that gets in us and changes us and does it. We're teaching social doctrine. We're teaching politics. Philosophy. Yes. Yeah. Serenity. All these things. My flesh needs to die and my spirit needs to live. And the only thing that will do that is that sword of the word. And he said, well, you know, there's such a thing as, you know, it becoming. I said, listen, I'm not saying we worship the book. By no means.
the book's only sacred when you enact it. You know, it's just a book until you read it and do something with it. Then it's all these things. I don't worship the book. I worship the author of the book. And it is out of pure and absolute respect for him and the thing he gave me. And if we don't do that, we got nothing. How are we any different than anything else? So there it is, through the living and enduring. All this happens through the book. And by the way, at that time, when he wrote this, this is kind of cool. As he wrote those words, he was writing the book, you know, because this is the book. We have been born again through the word of God, living and enduring. It is impossible to overestimate the value and power of Scripture. We don't worship it, but it leads us to true worship. Every one of us has been born again through the word. We are siblings because we have the same spiritual DNA. We climbed out of the same petri dish of Scripture. Every one of us. And the person and the thing the doctor manipulated was the Spirit of God. And this is why we must love them, brethren, because we all got here the same way. Not one of us is better. Not one of us is worse. We are what we are because of the Word of God. That's what links us. That's what makes us all the same. It says, 24, for all flesh is like grass, and also its glory like flowers of grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall off. That's a quote of Isaiah 46. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. So what he's doing is he's preaching. He's saying that what I'm telling you now is Scripture. What it was preached to you before was Scripture. And it's like you said, Ben, what does it matter? The only thing that matters is what stays. The only thing that matters is what endures. If it's not eternal, it doesn't matter. Temporal things only matter in how they affect eternal outcomes. Let's say you chose to give up something eternal for something temporal. Okay, then it mattered because you did something stupid. And you're going to know that. But the truth is, if it doesn't last forever, it doesn't matter. And you will know that. I mean, I try to convince myself of that every day. Yes. So what? You know, and I tell myself that continually. And because every day the world and your flesh will throw it back to you, it will juxtapose for that position of what matters. It will just inundate you with what matters. Well, that person got this and it looks like it matters. That looks like it matters. This looks like it matters. And it doesn't at all. The only thing that matters is what endures forever, which is the Word of God. So if you want to find out what's worth living for, open the book. That's where it is. And by the way, he quoted back to the law, to the Old Testament. It's verse 25. He says, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. Our love for each other is rooted in the DNA of the word, which will last forever. Yes, see, we're not ever going to grow apart. We are only going to grow closer. Even if we grow apart here, if something happens where, you know, I get all snitty and mad at you because you did something that whatever, there will come a time where that will all be rectified, and the love that should have been there will be there, and it will last forever. It will never grow old. It will only grow stronger. Start living in that love now is what he's saying. I mean, honestly, he's going a long way to just say, hey, let's care about each other. Let's love each other. And that's a nice place for the people who wrote this thing and put it all together to end a chapter. We have finished a chapter. We'll leave there and pick up on two. Any questions, comments, criticism? And remember, all this love stuff and caring about your brother and all that all goes back to what? Sanctification and you living like you should live and being holy. So how do you be holy? You love your brothers. Yeah.
Next time.
No, ain't it cool? Ain't it cool? Okay. I mean, right. So all this stuff that I'm telling you, it comes to therefore. Everything that I just said to you, everything that
all valid points, and let's don't lose. It's so easy to get caught. It's tough. It's easy to read over the specific verses without seeing what they're actually saying, each one of them, because you want to grasp the whole. It's also easy to look at the whole and not see the intricacies of each individual verse. It's that whole thing of the forest or the tree. Well, in this case, and in all cases you read Scripture, it's both. And not until you understand it, because I've met people who are really good at forest stuff and people who are really good at tree stuff, and they weren't good at the other way around. And each one led to error. You have to do both, and which takes effort. That takes study to show yourself approved. It doesn't say read to show yourself approved. Do some work. Gird up your loins, you know. Get in there and let's wrestle. So when you hear the word therefore, it's telling you all those little verses and all those little intricacies, now they apply to something and they mean something. Let's big picture it. Because he'll make a point, then he'll tell a forest, and then he'll tell you about the trees, then he'll tell a forest, and then he'll tell you about the trees, and you have to be able to put it together. How this all connects to me and to the church. Into eternity. Anything else? Oh, brother. But it's not, he doesn't ask us to do anything we can't do. And everything he asks us to do, he basically does for us. We just have to put our feet out there and move. What does he say? If you seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. When you really want to know, you'll know. Up until then, you don't really want to know. You're just looking for answers that you want. And he's not going to respond to that. He's not even going to dignify that with his presence. You know, until you do what Job did, I place my hand over my mouth, I'll shut up, you talk, I'll listen. You be God. I'll be the person. Let's do this. And until that moment comes, there is no, oh, because all you're seeing is what you were looking for. And there is no, well, I hate using this word, but I will, magic in it. And I use that term very loosely. No glory. I'll use the word glory. How's that? It could help you with wisdom. It could help you with a lot of things, but there's no glory in it until you're seeking truth, until you're saying the prayer of prayers, Lord, your will, not mine. Whatever you want me to see in here, I'm going to stop looking for what I want to find. And I'm going to just look for truth. And I will leave it to your good, capable hands. And he knows when you mean it. And every little bit he smiles. And every little bit this becomes, what's it, alive and active. It's just like it, until you approach it with that attitude and that heart, it's not active until it reacts to your desire to know truth. Because it won't be, I hate using the word, but hoard out for your purposes. And that's visceral as it should be. You don't have the right to do that, and God will not let you do it. I mean, you can surely try it here, and people surely do, in churches and in political rallies and all the other stuff, but it ain't flying with God. It never did. You know, you can pull out little pieces and justify killing people and, you know, taking money and property from people, abusing people. But God ain't with it, and it is not being active. You are, and it will judge you. The thing you're using to judge other people will judge you. So, anything else? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, and we thank you for your word. We ask that your word find a home in our hearts and change us, Lord, so that we could be some help to this world, a witness to you, and a light in a dark place. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, compassionate. Help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen. I love this stuff.